For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The claim of Christianity is that Jesus is this Prince of Peace. And so the question for us this evening is this: what does it mean that Jesus, whose return we are waiting for, is the Prince of Peace? What does it mean to live in light of his return, the return of this Prince of Peace? So we're gonna explore this question in three parts. Now, the first is the longing for peace. The second is the arrival of peace. The third is the calling of peace. So if you're taking notes, those are the three points: the longing for peace, the arrival of peace, and the calling of peace. First, the longing of peace. So when you hear the word peace, what do you think of? In English, we typically think of two things. We think of the absence of war or conflict, or we think of inner tranquility, inner peace, peace of mind. It's a subjective sense of security. But the biblical concept of peace is something much richer and broader than this. It isn't just the absence of conflict or inner tranquility. It's the presence of something much greater. In Hebrew, the word translated peace is shalom, and in Greek, it's eirene, from which we get the name Irene. So shalom means a state of completeness or wholeness or flourishing. It was used in greetings as to ask if someone was doing well, if all of their life was going well, is all well with you. It was also used to describe a wall or a building that was complete, that wasn't missing any bricks. In the book of Job, it's used to describe the completeness and flourishing of a home, a family, when no member is missing, when all livestock are accounted for. All is well with the household. So it includes the notions of safety and prosperity, flourishing and thriving, as well as peace, the absence of conflict and inner tranquility. So it's kind of like the words in English, health or welfare or well-being or wellness. If you think of that, about that kind of modern movement of wellness, right? It's all of life being well. So some scholars think that shalom should be translated flourishing rather than peace. And it's amazing how often these words occur. Shalom and eirene occur about 550 times in the Bible, which is as often as the words translated love. So most of us are familiar with the importance of love in the Bible and in the Christian life. You think of the great commandment to love God and love neighbor, but not as many of us are familiar with shalom and eirene, but they are a central theme in Scripture. They appear just as often as the word love. So shalom, if you think about the concept of shalom, the way that the Bible talks about it, it captures the very purpose for which God created us. He created all things to be good, to exist in right relationship. Shalom describes the states when the relationships we were made for are right and good, just and flourishing, when we're thriving. So you think about our relationship with God. You think about our relationship with other people, with creation, and then also with ourselves, flourishing in all these different relationships. Shalom is when all these relationships are whole and flourishing and there's no brokenness. We experience complete well-being in every dimension, physical, emotional, social, and spiritual, because every relationship is right and filled with goodness and delight. The theologian Cornelius Plantinga says that shalom is the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. It means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. Shalom is what made the Garden of Eden a paradise. But it's also what we lost when sin and death entered the world. When humanity in Adam sinned against God in his will, sin, if you think about it, is the breaking of shalom. It's rejecting God's vision of shalom for our lives, his reign of shalom over us. And because this relationship that is at the heart of shalom was broken, our relationship with God, all of shalom has been affected. All of it has been broken. It's like a pebble shattering a window at its center and sending cracks across the whole surface. Humanity's broken relationship with God has fractured shalom across all of creation. So instead of finding peace in all our relationships, flourishing in them, we experience alienation and brokenness. Our relationship with God is broken. We were made to rest in God, to have him as our home, as St. Augustine says, to have him as our greatest joy, the one who fills our longing for joy. But because we're alienated from God, we're separated from him, and so we live with a deep sense of restlessness and homesickness, unable to find our way to the home that we were made for. We look to other things in life to save us, to give us joy, to fill the emptiness inside, to give us an identity, to tell us that we matter, and we look to our addictions to console us, perhaps, always carrying around guilt and shame because we're separated from God. Our relationship with others is also broken. So we find strife and disorder in our personal relationships, as well as all throughout society. You look at the news any day of the week, you see what you see in the news is broken shalom. We dehumanize others, using them rather than serving them. We divide ourselves by our identities or by our groups, and we distance ourselves from those who aren't like us, those who aren't in our tribe, those who don't think and believe like us. We find ourselves isolated or lonely, or we find ourselves wrongly accused by others. All of this these are forms of brokenness in our relationship with others. And all at the same time, we're so needy for the approval and esteem of other people. Our relationship with creation is broken. I mean, the news also tells us every day, right? Pandemics and hurricanes, diseases and disasters ravage creation. We experience economic and financial need and difficulty. And time and the elements take their toll on us, our bodies, and as we experience the effects of aging, and we all march towards our common destiny, the grave. Our relationship with ourselves is broken. We're alienated from our own minds at times and our own bodies. Our thoughts haunt us. We struggle with our mental health. We're at war within ourselves. We're filled with shame at who we are or what we're like, hiding ourselves from others. These are all the results of the breaking of shalom. Paradise has been lost. The tapestry of life is in tatters, unraveling from the center. How is it that we know in our heart of hearts that things are not right with the world? We all know this, right? Things are not right with the world. And the reason we know it is because we have a memory of shalom. Shalom is the memory of a home that we were made for, a home that we've indeed felt at times. We've tasted the goodness and the sweetness of it when our relationships have been right, when the kids are doing well, when we're enjoying our work, our marriages are going well, we're thriving. But shalom is also the memory of a home that we've never really known in its fullness because of sin and all the brokenness that is ushered in. In our heart of hearts, shalom is what we all long for. I wonder how you're longing for shalom in this season. How are you aching for the world to be made right, for relationships to be made right? Which broken relationship are you most longing to see mended? Perhaps it's with yourself, or perhaps it's with other people, perhaps it's with God, or perhaps it's with creation. If you're longing for shalom in this season, if you're longing for it tonight, there's good news for you, because that's not the end of the story, not by a long shot. That brings us to our second point, which is the arrival of peace. We move from longing for peace to the arrival of peace. See, the good news of Christianity is that even when humanity has sinned against God, rejecting his reign and vision of shalom, God is after us. He pursues us. He insists on making peace with us. He insists on mending what is broken in this world, on restoring shalom to our lives. This was God's purpose of calling Israel to be a nation that showcased to the world his shalom by pointing the way to it. So it was a purpose of his calling Abraham so that all nations would be blessed through his offspring. It was a purpose of the laws that he gave Israel, the sacrificial system, the temple, and all of Israel's kings. They were all meant to serve as ways of reestablishing shalom on earth, showing what it looks like to live under the reign of God's shalom. But Israel, of course, failed in her calling, for she rejected God's reign as well. But it's in Israel's prophets, in kind of the second half of the Old Testament, that we really see a recovery of the vision of shalom. See, Isaiah, who we read this evening, and Ezekiel envision a time when God would establish a new covenant which they call a covenant of peace, a covenant of shalom, in which God would reestablish his peace on earth. And at the heart of Isaiah's vision was a figure, a suffering servant, the son of David, the Messiah. And in our passage this evening, Isaiah speaks of this figure as a child who would be born, a son on whose shoulders would be the government, and whose name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom. So in this prophecy, God promised that he would usher in a government, a kingdom, which would be marked by peace, a shalom that would never end. 700 years later, God kept this promise. For a child was indeed born, born in the line of King David, born in the city of David, Bethlehem, Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. And at his birth, angels appeared, heralding his arrival to shepherds, singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, shalom, peace to those on whom his favor rests." And what the New Testament writers are at pains to show throughout their writings is that this child, this person, is the promised Prince of Peace, who came to bring God's kingdom of shalom back to earth. And in his earthly ministry, Jesus brought healing and wholeness to broken souls, bodies, minds, and relationships, restoring shalom. He stilled the raging waters, bringing peace to an unruly creation. He announced the arrival of his kingdom of peace, and he invited the least, the last, and the lost to enter in, to come home and be reconciled with God and with others. And then in his supreme act of establishing peace, Jesus laid down his life on the cross. On the cross, he experienced the utter loss of shalom as he took on hostility and alienation, the one that belonged to us. He took it on, receiving the hostility of men and bearing shame as he was crucified naked on a cross. And all of this was to establish shalom, to reconcile us to God, to restore the relationship that is at the heart of all shalom. See, as the Apostle Paul writes about this throughout his writings, he writes about the work of Christ to establish peace. Colossians 1:19 to 23 says that God was pleased through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Paul also writes later in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In all of his work, Jesus demonstrated that he was indeed the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, restoring peace to all creation, bringing reconciliation to broken relationships. And he did it in a way that was different from anybody else. See, in his time, Caesar had established his peace, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And he did this by conquest, by destroying his enemies. Jesus, on the other hand, established his peace by laying down his life for his enemies. And in Jesus, the peace we all long for has arrived. In his first coming, his incarnation, his life, his death, his resurrection, see, in all of this, God has begun enacting his great mission of reconciling all things to himself, of mending our broken worlds. And one day, the promise is that when King Jesus returns, he will complete his work of making shalom, of mending brokenness, of reweaving the tapestry of life and unveiling it in all its glory. In the meantime, he offers peace as a gift to all of us, to all humanity. To anyone who would accept it, he offers peace, shalom, as a gift. So the question for you tonight might be, have you received this gift of peace? Have you been reconciled to God? Do you have peace with God? The good news of the gospel, of Christianity, is that God wants to be reconciled to you. If you're far from him, he offers you peace. He welcomes you to come near to him, to come home, and to be reconciled to him. All you have to do is receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, as your Prince of Peace, to trust that all that he did in his life, his death, and resurrection was all that was necessary to make you right with God. You just have to receive him as King, to receive his reign of peace as a gift. Perhaps you've already received the gift of peace. And so the question for you is, how are we meant to live in light of the return of Jesus, the Prince of Peace? And this brings us to our third and final point, which is the calling of peace. What does it mean to live in between the first and second coming of the Prince of Peace and to wait for his return? Another way of asking this question is, what is a Christian life like? What is a Christian life like? Sometimes I wonder if it's like watching an amazing movie, a movie that's changed my life, and then waiting for its sequel. Right? Maybe that's how you think about the Christian life. When was the last time you watched a movie so good that you couldn't wait for its sequel? Maybe it was Star Wars and then Empire Strikes Back, if you know that's when you grew up. Maybe it's The Wizard of Oz and then Wicked, or maybe it's Wicked and Wicked Part 2, or Gladiator and Gladiator Part 2. You watched the first part, which was so good, so moving, so life-changing, you can't wait for the next part to come. You tell everyone about how good the first part was, right? You evangelize. You tell everybody how good it is so that they can join you in the joy of watching the second part together. Maybe this is how you view the Christian life. It's sometimes how I view the Christian life, right? In his first coming, Jesus has done the first part. He's died for sin and risen to new life, and he offers us the gift of salvation and peace with God. And so you go and tell all your friends about this first part, and you invite them to join with you for the second part, his return, when he'll finish his work. It can be tempting to view the Christian life this way, but the New Testament doesn't quite see the Christian life this way. Instead, it sees the Christian life not as a movie, but as a drama, as a play you're watching live in a theater. The first coming of Christ was the first act in the play, and it was indeed amazing, life-changing. And his return is the third act, the third and final act, which is yet to come. And now the second act is starting. The curtains are opening, and out comes the director. He turns and looks at you, the audience member, and invites you to come on stage, to take up a role in this play, to take up a role in this next act, because this next act is not something to watch as a spectator, as an audience member. It is something for you to act out, to participate in, and you have a role to play. In the same way, the Christian life is like this. It's like a drama. It's the story of redemption, the restoration of shalom, and it's not a movie to watch. It's a drama in which we all have a role to play. The director has invited us on stage. And we're not just audience members, we're actors in the drama of shalom. We're meant to enact shalom, to display it in our lives. We're meant to be involved. So you think about what Jesus says throughout his ministry. He calls his people to join him in the drama of making shalom. As he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, those who make shalom, for they shall be called children of God." See, those who follow the Prince of Peace are meant to make peace, as he did, to walk in the way of peacemaking. The children of God, in other words, are meant to reflect their Father in seeking peace. Or to use Paul's language, God in Christ has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation, entrusting us to the message of with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are now ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So shalom and reconciliation, in other words, are not just a gift of God to receive, it's a task, a mission that all of us are called to. We're all called to join Jesus on the mission of making peace. Because we have been reconciled with God, we are now invited to join him in the calling of seeking reconciliation, shalom, wherever we go. See, knowing that Jesus has made peace and that only in his second coming will there be final peace on the earth, these are both true, but neither of these things should lead us to quietism, to basically sitting on our hands and waiting for him to take care of everything. It leads us to involvement in the world, to image Jesus, to follow in his way of making peace, to joining him on mission, to extending shalom to others. It leads us to participate in and continue his ministry of peacemaking. So all of us are called to this mission, the ministry of reconciliation, and the drama of peacemaking. All of us have a place in it. This is how we're meant to live in light of the return of the Prince of Peace. So the question for all of us is whether we see ourselves as called to the mission of peacemaking. The question is whether you've taken up your role on stage. What does it mean to take up your role on stage, to participate in the mission of making peace, of seeking God's shalom in the world? Well, it can mean a number of things. The first and foremost is that we seek peace between God and people. We seek to mend that broken relationship. And that means sharing the good news of how God has waged peace through Jesus Christ, that he now offers peace as a gift to anyone who will receive it, so that they can know his love and be restored to him. This can mean inviting your neighbor to church. It can mean maybe inviting them to our service of lessons and carols next week. Maybe it's inviting them to small group to have a conversation about Advent and Christmas and their meaning. So the first way is to seek peace between God and people. But second, it also means seeking flourishing wherever we go, wherever the Lord leads us, in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces, communities, and our city. It means seeking the well-being of people around us. It means working to resolve conflict and seek resolution between people. And third, seeking God's peace may actually lead us to places that are new or different or uncomfortable for us. This is the way that God established peace with us. See, seeking God's peace may mean giving up some of our own peace and quiet, our own vision of peace. It means crossing dividing lines, entering into relationships with people who may be different from us, people who don't think or believe like us, even with people who have a different vision of peace from us or from God. After all, this is how God has pursued peace with us. You think about what God says throughout Scripture, Jeremiah 29. He instructs his people who are in exile in Babylon to seek the shalom and prosperity, the shalom of Babylon. Israel was called to seek the peace of the Babylonians, their captors and their enemies. Likewise, Jesus calls his followers not only to love their neighbors, but to love their enemies. This is what marks a Christian out, to turn the other cheek when it's struck. So seeking God's shalom means loving our enemies. You think about Ephesians 2. Paul says that Christ himself is our peace, who has made Jews and Gentile one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Jesus is our shalom. He's established unity in the body of Christ across lines of division and difference. These are all different ways of making shalom. And making shalom, peacemaking, may be a different way of viewing the Christian life for you. For some of us, we tend to view the Christian life primarily through certain images. For some of us, it might be the image of warfare, of battle, and struggle. The Bible uses this kind of language to describe the Christian life because we do wage war against sin and against spiritual powers. But warfare is not the whole image of the Christian life. It's not even the main picture. Warfare, even when it is just, is only a means to peace. I wonder if you've allowed the warfare imagery to dominate your approach to the Christian life. Sometimes it does for me, right? To think about the Christian life always as struggle and warfare. And it can lead to changing and coloring how we view people and the world around us. Perhaps for some of us, peacemaking needs to be a bigger image that captures how we understand the Christian life. So as we conclude, the question for all of us is this: what role has a Prince of Peace called you to play in his drama of making shalom? And how are you playing it? Who in your life needs to hear his offer of peace? Who in your life needs an invitation to church, an invitation to come home to God? And what relationships is he calling you to seek reconciliation? What are the dividing lines that Jesus is calling you to transcend in order to establish peace and unity in the body of Christ? And are you willing to follow him in seeking reconciliation where he's called you? Perhaps for you, you've been at this mission for a long time. And perhaps you're tired and you're discouraged. Take heart. The Prince of Peace sees you and he knows your efforts. Wherever you are, keep at it. Keep playing the role that he's called you to. The Christian life is not a movie to watch, but a drama to enact. See, the promise of Advent is that when the Prince of Peace returns, he will establish final peace on earth. And when he does, when the curtains open for the third and final act, will he find you at work, participating in the drama of redemption, the drama of shalom, faithful to his calling of seeking peace around you? May he find us that way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your work on the cross. Lord, we thank you that you created us for peace. And when we lost peace because of our sin and rebellion against you, you reestablished it through the death of your Son on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be reconciled to you. And thank you, Lord, for the great purpose to which you've called us, Lord, to make your peace known to those around us. Thank you for inviting us, Lord, to be your partners in the mission of making peace in all creation, Lord. And may we be faithful, O Lord, to this calling. May we follow the Prince of Peace even as we wait for him. In Jesus' name we pray.